Somebody asked me before services, well, are you glad the election's over? Is that an understatement? Yeah, we are glad. After 2 years of political campaigning, we finally have the election results. May or may not have gone the way that you thought. It certainly was a long election cycle. You think back to the very first announcements of who was going to run and the primaries. Very unpredictable, also, election cycle. Feelings have been deep and divisive on both sides. Another understatement. We've been seeing now, as a result of the outcome of the election, we have been seeing street demonstrations, shall I say rioting. It's not really so much demonstrations, although there is some, but there's a lot of way too much folks who were supporting the side that lost, if you will. But we think back over the past couple of years, we have been bombarded by political ads, billboards, posters, signs. It has filled, if you watch the news coverage, you know, like on the news channels, it was nonstop political coverage, political commentary, political ads. So much so that we can tend to become, well, political, because we've just been a steady diet of it for especially the past year. Now, we shouldn't allow that to happen to us, and if that feeling, if that does slip in, I think we need to put it out. So we can ask a question. Well, did our side win? Some would say, well, yeah, I'm glad Mr. Trump made it, or no, I wish Mrs. Clinton would have made it. Are we disappointed with, or are we happy with the results? Hopefully, we didn't have a side. In reality, the results really should not have much, if any, effect on us personally. Now, yes, it's true that we may or may not agree with a policy decision or a direction the country is going, but you see, that's just it. In reality, as we heard in the sermonette, we know where the country is going. Bible prophecy tells us that, where our country is going, as well as other nations of the world as well. And I don't think that either side, winning or losing, would take us in the direction of national repentance and turning to God in humble obedience to His will. I'm not sure any of us are thinking that that is going to take place. I want to refer again to something that I've referred to recently, and I want to include it one more time. I included it in my sermon at the feast, but this is something I think we really need to remember. It's in Ecclesiastes 5. We think about and have been witness to over this past year or 2 years a political system that is filled with corruption and deception. And that's actually mentioned in the Bible. And we think of our country, well, think about all the nations of the world. We think that there's corruption here. I mean, it's far worse in other places. Ecclesiastes 5 really is speaking to everywhere. Verse 8, if you see the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province, don't marvel at the matter. And sometimes I know we, especially those of us who can remember back into earlier days, maybe in the 50s and 60s, we do marvel at where we see a perversion of justice and righteousness. It says don't do that. It says for high officials, watch over high officials, and even higher officials are over them. Another comment in Isaiah 59 that speaks to our political society today, it's in Isaiah 59 and verse 3. Again, I'm repeating something I've already covered, but I just wanted to emphasize it one more time. It says, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. Rather, they trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and they bring forth iniquity. Verse 9, we're in Isaiah 59 now, verse 9. Therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, In other words, many of us want the light. We are looking for it. We're hoping for it. We look for light, but there is darkness. We look for brightness, but we walk in blackness. These and other verses, I think, describe well our society. Certainly, I think, describe our political system. And we don't enjoy living in a world like that. We don't like seeing it. It bothers us to be part of that. And so we should want no part of that. Again, as mentioned, we have just returned from celebrating last month that, in fact, we are going to be the future rulers over this country and other countries. And we will be setting the nations on the right course. It is not the course of today's corrupt politicians. We will be a different path. And so, in light of that, I think we simply can't allow ourselves to get caught up in worldly politics and the daily grind of the continuous news cycle. They make it 24/7 now. I mean, no matter what, I mean, you can see different networks. I have at least, 7 or 8 different networks on my cable, way too many. And it can tend to waste our time. It can tend to divert our attention from where we should be focused. Rather, we continue to live our lives to the best of our ability, making plans and preparations for our future accordingly. Our hope is not in the plans and the aspirations of the politicians, is it? We have a different goal. Now, while we may in part be affected by their policies and decisions, we don't seek to be involved in those policies and decisions. That's not what we're about. We are told we simply put our trust in God, and we busy ourselves doing God's work, His work, preparing spiritually. Now, we do have a responsibility to, as 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1 tells us, we pray that God will allow the work to have free course. Before we leave the fall festival season behind us, let's reinforce one more time just how incredible our role in the future governing of this nation is going to be. I really appreciated the sermonette today because it goes along with what I wanted to talk about today. The feast really gave us a picture of really what we're all about, and reminding us that we have to rise above what we've been seeing around us for the past couple of years, all the political wrangling, the arguing, and the contention. We really shouldn't be a part of it in any way. We are learning, we're practicing God's way of government. We're preparing for the kingdom of God, not man's kingdom. And again, the feast should have reminded us what society will be like under the rule of Jesus Christ and under the rule of the saints as well. Remember what it says in Daniel 7, that the saints, and I don't know that we have to have a definition again of who the saints are, but we believe that that is us, those baptized members who have God's Holy Spirit called the saints. The saints will be given the kingdom, as Daniel 7 points out in verse 27. These are encouraging words to hear. Again, we heard this at the feast, I'm sure, wherever you were. It says, the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey Him. There'll be no exceptions. All the nations of the earth will come under His rule, under the rule of the saints. As we compare that with Revelation 11:15, again, very familiar to us, but we have to keep this in mind. Revelation 11:15, the kingdoms of this world have become, will become, the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And we are preparing as co-heirs, sitting with Him on that throne. And so that is why the results of last week's election really don't mean anything to us. This society is not going to last. And we can be very thankful for that. All the nations of the earth are going to come to a new society and new leadership. And hopefully, not too much longer. We pray for it. We pray urgently for God's kingdom to come. Today, you and I are representatives of that kingdom. We are ambassadors of the new leadership that's coming. Yes, there'll be new leadership, humanly speaking, in our country for a while. But we represent something else, a new leadership that's coming that will be established for all time. We're called to prepare to be those future leaders. But God's given us the time to prepare for it now. We are in training for it. And when the time is right, and again, we ask for it to come, but it's God's timetable. When the time is right, Christ will return and he will give us the kingdom. Rulership in the kingdom forever. We don't have to go out and campaign for it. We don't go out and put up signs, you know, I want to be in the kingdom under Jesus Christ. We're not campaigning. It's given to us because of what God has given to us. You know, he's called us, he's prepared us. The people aren't going to be voting for us. It was a completely different world from what we see today. Again, in that coming world tomorrow, Jesus Christ will be ruling, not Satan the devil. As we know, Satan the devil, the current god of this world. Again, I hope we can really think about and appreciate just how incredible that is. That's why we go to the feast. That's why we celebrate that every year. We can't forget it. Do we see why it's so important that really we should not have anything to do with the politics and the political campaigning of this world? Because this is not of God. It's not God's world. It's really of the God of this world. Remember in Revelation 18, verse 4, this is John seeing all these things in vision, and he hears voices and things telling him. And one of the things that he says as he's having the plagues and all what's going to happen revealed to him in this vision, he says, I heard a voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. Now, we usually stop right there when we refer to that passage. We just, you know, Revelation 18:4, come out of her, my people, that you not receive of her plagues. That's important. That's an important message, important warning for us. Don't be part of the world. Come out of this world and don't get caught up then in the sins of this world. What is the result of getting caught up in the sins of this world? Well, the result is getting caught up in the great tribulation and the day of the Lord. If we read the next verse, we see here why God pleads with us to escape the trap of the world, to come out of the world. It goes on to say in verse 5, because her sins have reached to heaven. You don't think God's unaware. He is very aware. And God has remembered her iniquity. He clearly sees it. And he says there's a time coming when he says, that's enough. How much more will God take? And it says our sins that could result from us being connected to, and even a desire to be connected to and participating in the ways of this world, those should not be rising before God. We're to come out of this world. Of course, we know our sins were forgiven at baptism. We approach the throne of God in a continued attitude of repentance. We don't want to be in sin at all. We want to be living in righteousness and obeying God. We don't continue to live in sin. We come out of sin. And we stay out of sin through, again, the power of God's Spirit in us, having the mind of God, a desire to be pleasing to God, not really wanting anything to do what we came out of. That's the old man. We leave that buried in the ground, okay? The old man, the old way of life. In 1 John 2:15, again, another familiar scripture for us, there is nothing in this world that we should want to be a part of that is contrary to the ways of God. Now, yeah, there are some things that are beautiful. Some people went to the feast up in Victoria, British Columbia, and they went to this place called Bouchard Gardens, or whatever the name of it is, and they posted some pictures on Facebook. I don't believe I've ever seen more beautiful pictures of a place. I want to visit it someday. So there are some beautiful things, beautiful people. But that's not what it's talking about here in 1 John 2, verse 15. It said, don't love the world and the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's the way of the world, the society, under the influence of the God of this world. Verse 16, all that is in the world, and here's what it's talking about that's bad. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's not of the Father, but that's of the world. The world is passing away. And all those bad things with it, the lust of it. But he who does the will of God lives forever. So that's clear instruction for us to desire and work on completely abandoning the things of the world and the evil and the corruption that's there. We abandon that. And again, God tells us why. Because it's of the devil. He reminds us that the reign of Satan the devil over this present evil world is coming to an end. We celebrated that on Atonement. Of course, it's obviously not the physical planet that's passing away. It's the way of Satan the devil, the way of the adversary, that will be replaced by Jesus Christ and the saints who do the will of God, who will live forever. And that system, that way, will abide forever. So again, do we see why the election results really mean nothing to us? It doesn't matter. We are not of this world. We're reminded in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we're called ambassadors of the kingdom of God. We said that song's in our hymn book, I think. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. That's 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are to represent Jesus Christ and the government of God. We're representatives. We're ambassadors of that. Now, prior to the time that Christ arrives and takes over that position, that office, before he actually sits on the throne, we are ambassadors of what will come later. And so when people look at us and our lifestyle, our way of life, they should see us as a person who is an ambassador. We are different. We're not of the world. We represent the way things will be in the future after Christ has established his rulership. Again, the Holy Days are so important to understand all this. The Pentecost, first fruits. He's training a group of people first. Not that we're better, he's just training us first, representatives, to live his way of life now so we'll be prepared to teach it later. Again, the Feast of Tabernacles reminds us what that world would be like. A totally different world from what we see today. It simply would not be logical for us, in the role of an ambassador of Jesus Christ, it wouldn't be logical for us to have any participation whatsoever in the political processes of our world today. No matter what country we live in. And the people of the Church of God represent multiple countries around the world. In our country this year, we've seen attitudes of arrogance, corruption, a certain amount of dishonesty on display as never before. It's been ugly to see. So how could we allow ourselves to be, as it were, stained with those practices when our clothing, our garments are to be of humility and righteousness? I think we need to focus on that. You think of those who will be in the kingdom of God, the government of God. It will be governed by those who have the number one qualification for that responsibility. What will those who are ruling in the kingdom of God, what will they have learned? Holy, righteous character. Character, integrity. And that, coincidentally, seems to be what is lacking most in what we are seeing in the candidates today, not displaying too much character and integrity, showing very little, if any, humility. Rather, I think what we see is arrogance, pompousness, given to, well, behavior that is less than ethical. We'll just put it politely. Can we not see the influence of the God of this world in that? Can we not see that, those characteristics? How can we then desire to have a part in that, to want to have a role in that? We're told to come out of this world, to not have a part in it, but to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I hope that's where our focus is, and that's what we're doing. Again, I think it's time and important for us to spend time reflecting on godly character in light of the fact that God is calling us to rule the nations. We think about that throughout the year. We just thought about it last Sabbath. We come back from the feast. Our attention is turned to a very moving ceremony called the Blessing of Little Children. I had a sermon. Of course, I was prepared to give it here the Sabbath right after the feast. Of course, that's when I had to go back up to West Virginia. I was very grateful for Dr. Swartz stepping in for me. But we have the ceremony for the blessing of little children. And I think that, of course, the purpose of that is certainly to ask God to bless our children. That's why we do it. We want God to bless our children. But it's also a very valuable teaching tool for us, isn't it? When we witness that, when we see it, and when we hear it talked about, reinforcing us for us again the lesson of humility. Such an important characteristic, humility. You know, we can't just think, oh, I'm humble and I know it. You have to demonstrate it by the way you live, by your actions. There's a proverb that talks about this, Proverbs 8 and verse 13. Talking about the opposite of humility and God's attitude towards it. Proverbs 8 and verse 13, the fear of the Lord, and that's what we should have, right? The fear of the Lord, you know, is to hate evil. Well, do we hate evil? You know, therefore we love righteousness and things that are right. The fear of the Lord is to hate pride and arrogance. The fear of the Lord is to hate the evil way. And then God says, the froward mouth I hate. That running off at the mouth, if you will. You know what? The word, the froward mouth. We're seeing here, God doesn't want to hear, especially from us, He doesn't want to hear anyone speaking out in this arrogant know-it-all attitude. God says, I hate it. Why? Think back to where the origin of that is. I will ascend my throne above the stars. I will be the Most High. God hates it. We should hate it also. That should get our attention. If God hates something, then we should not want to be guilty of doing something that God said He absolutely hates. I hate that attitude of pride and arrogance. Remember King David? David was called a man after God's own heart, wasn't he? But he was king. King David. He learned a lesson. He said in Psalm 131 in verse 1, and he's praying, and the prayer is recorded for us. And as he says here, Psalm 131 verse 1, Lord, I am not proud and haughty. Now, well, there you are. You're saying, well, he had demonstrated it. He had had some problems, as we all know. But he is learning a lesson. He's recording it in this prayer for us. I am not proud and haughty. I don't think myself better than others, and I don't pretend to know it all. Great words of wisdom for us. And he goes on to say, I am quiet now before the Lord. David, king of Israel. That humble attitude goes a long way with God. Is that one reason he was a man after God's own heart? Which also has to be important to us. Again, let's think of some feast lessons as we're coming back from the feast. The feast reminded us of a role and responsibility that we'll have in those first days and weeks after the return of Jesus Christ. The feast reminds us that we will be helping the survivors who have lived on over into that time. There'll be people of different ages, of course, different backgrounds. We're going to help them to learn more about humility. That will be on their minds. Consider, many millions of them will have been humbled through an incredible amount of suffering and pain that they have had to endure over these past 3.5 years. Why did these people have to go through pain and suffering? Okay? You remember how many times we read in various scriptures, and we've emphasized it before, that there'll be a description of something, and then we have the phrase, then they shall know that I am the Lord. Sometimes that's repeated over and over again. Well, for millions of people, the events they have witnessed and they have lived through somehow, and they'll wonder how they lived through it, it will have gotten their attention. Many will be ready to listen and to learn, especially when someone approaches them with comfort and hope. Still, we know that even despite what they've been through, some will continue to resist, and they'll be dealt with a bit later as the events throughout the millennium unfold over the next few years. But we are going to have responsibilities that include teaching people about how to get along with one another. We have so much war, so much conflict today. That's all some people have ever known, is war and hatred and killing. So we have to teach people about how to improve their relationships, not only with God. They have to have a relationship with God. And who is that? To many people, they don't know who God is. They have a misunderstanding of God. But we'll also help them to improve relationships with each other. We're going to tell them how they can live in peace in their homes, how to have happy marriages, and how to have peace in their neighborhood, in their community. And we'll be dealing with an attitude that has to change. The attitude of, you can't tell me what to do, is replaced with an attitude of, teach me your ways. I love that song we sing, don't you? Show me thy ways, or teach me thy ways, O Lord. That's what they'll be saying. And we'll be the ones helping to teach them, helping to make that transition. It's clear, though, if we're going to be the ones helping people make that transition, we've got to make the transition now. From an attitude of, you can't tell me what to do, to teach me your ways. That has to be in our lives now. In the millennium, the humility of a child will be the norm. That's the way people will be. Zephaniah 3, and we've read this recently, but we'll read it again. Zephaniah, one of the minor prophets, chapter 3, verse 11. A prophecy of the world tomorrow. And then you will no longer need to be ashamed of yourselves for all the wrongs you have done to me. For I will remove all your proud and arrogant men from among you. There will be no pride or haughtiness on my holy mountain. Remember, mountain in Bible prophecy, symbolic of government. No pride or haughtiness in God's government, His administration, and that will be the way it becomes throughout the physical kingdom as well. But I will leave within you the meek and humble who trust in the name of the Lord. So, Jesus Christ, God the Father, the saints, we have now a people that we can begin to work with. People who are humble and teachable, ready to listen to God, ready to trust Him. Their desire to do things their way will have become diminished. And over time, like it is with us, it's totally eliminated. We should come to the point where the desire to do things our way, it's gone. It's gone. Contrast that with what we've seen now over the past year or two in the presidential campaign. Have you witnessed any humility or love, outgoing concern for others? Again, I think there's a pretty obvious answer to that. Instead, we've seen one negative attack after the other. And can you really trust the statements that are made? There's something called Fact Checker. I think it's a website even. But when the candidates make a statement, someone's got to fact check them. Well, that goes away. This attitude of arrogance and vanity have been continually on display. Attitudes of contempt, anger, even hatred toward the opposing candidates and their supporters openly shown. We're certainly seeing that this week, aren't we? Hatred towards those who would support another candidate. Did you see the video of He voted for Trump, remember? And they're beating him almost to death just because they found out who he voted for. Something's wrong in our country. The goal today seems to be to tear down, to ridicule, to make fun of your opponent. Tout yourself that I'm the only logical choice. After all, I have the ability to solve every problem facing the U.S., or if you're running for governor, every problem in the state, I'm going to fix it. I know what to do. And as you campaign, you're always against your opponent. You're always pointing out their flaws, their mistakes, their failures. And you're asking your staff to diligently search out any evidence of mistakes or misjudgments made by your opponent so that you can publicly proclaim their failures and their obvious inadequacy to hold public office, especially the office of president. And yet, if we remember back a couple years at the beginning of the campaign process, way back, as the candidates first announced their intention to run, what did they all say? Oh, we're going to run a positive campaign. No negativity. That would be beneath me. I won't do that. Well, so much for positive campaigning. Instead, we've all agreed we see nothing but division, contempt, ridicule, hatred. Do those characteristics remind us of anything? Again, we've already referred to Satan the devil as the god of this world. Ephesians 2, verse 2, we also read a description of this spirit of this world. We attribute this to Satan the devil, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, a spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. It's an attitude. It's a broadcast of a spirit of negativity, of contempt, of division, of arrogance, of ridicule, of hatred. Verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. We were there. We've been called out of that. We conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and mind, and were by children nature of wrath like the others. Thankfully, God called us out of that. We can't participate in it any longer. We don't conduct ourselves in those attitudes, in the lust of the flesh. Again, can we not clearly recognize the influence and the control of Satan the devil in the political systems of our country and for other countries? For that matter, is that going to change simply because the election cycle is over? Now it's kumbaya and everybody's at peace and getting along with one another? Has the intent of the heart suddenly changed after last Tuesday? As we think back on the campaign of last year, let's reflect on a prophecy in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, about the last days. We're told that this is something that we need to know, that in the last days, perilous or difficult times will come. And then it describes the mindset. It describes an attitude. This is going to be a description of society in the last days, as it was in the days of Noah. You know, we can think about how people were. We don't have a whole lot of information from that time period. But we can see this today. Men will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money, boasters, we can read through this quickly, you know, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, we've seen any of that, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. What does that mean? Oh, they're trying to look the part. Look at me, I'm so good, denying God's power. Now, let's stop right there. I hope we understand. I'm not trying today to be guilty of slandering any political candidate. That's certainly not the intent. I don't know either candidate that we had personally, never met them, don't expect ever will. We are observers. But would we not agree that these characteristics listed here that we just read are fairly good descriptors of what we have observed? What we see, really, in a large segment of society all around us. This is the way things are in the last days. Now, political leaders work hard to be just that. They want to be leaders of the people. They want to be representatives of the people. So if these people are the ones elected, does that mean that the characteristics and the values that these political leaders hold, if they're elected, are they not the characteristics and the value of the people that elected them? To a degree, yes. The attitudes, what we've just read here, that's not limited just to politicians by any means. We see it everywhere. a world clearly dominated by the influence and the control of Satan the devil. With that in mind, let's finish the sentence. Here in verse 5, we are in 2 Timothy 3. Now verse 5, as we read all those characteristics, it said, "And from such people, turn away." Are we turning away from that? Those who represent those characteristics, those attitudes? If we're to turn away from that behavior, what are we turning toward? Well, the opposite behavior. Where do we find a description of the opposite behavior? Of course, Galatians 5 comes to mind, the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what we turn toward. The fruit of God's Spirit, Galatians 5:22. How about we also add Colossians 3:12? This is a message to the church. It's written to the elect of God. Here's the attitude that we're to have, right? We've turned away from, you know, in the last days, perilous times to come, for men shall be boasters and blasphemers and all that. We turn toward the fruit of the Spirit and Colossians 3:12 as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on. Now this should describe us: tender mercy, kindness, humility. We put on humility, meekness, long suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And above all these things, put on love, the bond of perfection. Let's ask, would we agree what we just read, that's not a description of the political candidates, no matter where or what country? If we would say that, well, why would we be involved with them? Why would we support them? Why would we participate in the process? We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, "My kingdom is not of this world." He hasn't come yet, but He is busy preparing for the time when it will come. So should we. There's our focus. We are to pursue, we are to chase after peace and righteousness, not just casually. We are to pursue it. Romans 14:19. I've got a couple verses here that tell us that we're not just to think, well, that's a good idea. Maybe I ought to give more thought to the things of peace and righteousness. We are to pursue it. Romans 14:19. "Therefore, let us pursue the things that make for peace, and the things by which we might edify one another." Ephesians 4, right? We are to edify and build up one another. 2 Timothy 2:22. Talking about, you know, putting the lust of the world, lust of the flesh, pride of life and all that out. 2 Timothy 2:22 tells us to flee youthful lust. And, here's this word again, pursue. Chase after righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's us. We are to pursue faith, love, and peace with all of us. As members of God's church, we pursue that. We chase after that. One more, Hebrews 12:14. Reminds us to pursue peace not only here among ourselves, we are to pursue peace with all people. And holiness. And then it goes on to say, without which, you're not going to be in the kingdom. Nobody, it says, well, no one will see the Lord. Unless we have these characteristics. Righteousness, peace, and we pursue it. Holiness, out of a pure heart. Now, I want to continue driving this point about pursuing peace across today in light of, once again, the recent elections and our reaction to it. We've not seen the best character and integrity on display out of our two leading candidates this year. Again, please, not my purpose to be judgmental or to belittle them. The facts will speak for themselves. I don't have to really offer any commentary. We've had considerable time for our own personal observation and analysis. You make your own decision as to what you see. But I think we're in agreement that we have not been seeing the best of godly values that have been presented in the treatment of one candidate towards another. What is God's instructions for us, or for anyone really, who would disagree with us? What is our reaction if someone would malign or slander us? I'll get you for that. How about 1 Peter 3, verse 8? In other words, these are how we're to learn to respond, because this is the way it will be in the future. The feast taught us we will be teaching this to human beings in the world tomorrow. 1 Peter 3, 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, a blessing, knowing that you were called to this so that you might inherit a blessing. Now, those are beautiful words. Can you imagine the candidates treating each other that way? We are so far removed from that concept that the mere thought of it sounds like a joke. Why should that be? Let's take this concept a little further. Granted, we may not have expected Mr. Trump or Mrs. Clinton to act in that manner towards one another. You know, having compassion, love his brother, tender-hearted, not returning evil for evil, and so forth. We didn't expect to see it in them, but do we do it? How deep is our compassion for one another? How do we show that? What's our compassion like for one another? Do we show compassion? Yes, we do. We are learning that. Many of you showed that to me this past week, in the death of my father. And that's a good thing. Let's keep doing that. Let's keep looking for opportunities to be compassionate and caring. Let's know one another better to have that opportunity to do that. We're told to love as brothers and sisters. That's an enormous subject. We've talked about it. Entire sermons are given on the subject of loving one another. Again, you know what it means to have fervent love for one another, don't you? Once again, the answer is yes. You've all seen it, and so have I. It's a beautiful thing. You see, loving one another with a pure heart fervently, that should define us as a church. To a large degree, it does. We are a church of brotherly love. That love for one another that is here is what drew many of us here in the first place, because we wanted to be in an atmosphere of love and peace and kindness. It's a wonderful thing we must never lose. So in addition to expressing godly love toward one another, our instruction is that we are also to be tender and kind in our relationships. And again, we have opportunity to express that here at Sabbath services. Hopefully, several other times in between, that we take advantage of times to get together outside of Sabbath services, fellowshipping with one another. And as we think of every person here, realize that no matter what might have happened in the past, it's just that, isn't it? The past. We forgive. We forget hurts. We replace them instead. Genuine, pure love from a pure heart fervently. Tenderness. Gentle kindness. That is the essence of God's Holy Spirit. That must be us. It's a beautiful thing. That's not the way of the world. But that's the way of God's church. That's the way it will be in the future. You see, the world, I'll get even with you. They seek revenge. I'll crush my enemies. We cannot. Rather, we ask God to bless those who would speak evil against us or do something evil against us. And we practice that now because that attitude or that behavior, that is the expectation of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, whom we will answer to shortly, who we really answer to right now. But I'm talking about as we answer to him in his government in the world tomorrow. There will be no animosity. There will be no envy, no strife, no hatred in the governmental administration of Jesus Christ. Won't exist. If we want to be one of those that are administering that kind of government, then that describes us today. I think in light of this subject that we're talking about today, and having just completed a very divisive and a contentious 2-year election campaign, and remember what's going to happen, what's probably already happened, already starting to happen, but will be in our news cycle 2 years from now. This whole thing starts all over again. We only get 2 years off. Let's include in this sermon some information that is in Cogwa's study paper on the subject of voting and politics. We don't often have an opportunity to discuss this, and I thought, in light of what we've just been through, this would be a good time. In the introductory comments of the study paper, we read this, quote, "While the church does not teach that the act of voting is sinful of and by itself, because of God's instruction on how Christians are to live their lives while still in this world, we believe it is not appropriate for a Christian to be involved in the political process as it exists in society today." End of quote. Now, in the sermon, we have just reviewed again how Christians are to live in love, in peace, in harmony, kindness with one another. The exact opposite of what we have just been witnessing in the candidates. Therefore, involvement with such is said to be inappropriate for us. Let's see why. Philippians 2, verse 14. Philippians 2. Our goal as Christians and why. Verse 14 says, "We are to forget the things that are behind us, and we press toward the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus," knowing what our calling is, what we're being called to do. It goes on to say in verse 20, reminds us that our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are really ambassadors. We are citizens not of our countries on the earth today. Yes, I realize we are. That's important, but you know what I'm talking about. The citizenship in God's kingdom surpasses that. We have been called out of the world. God has granted us citizenship in what is a heavenly kingdom, the kingdom that in heaven that will be coming here and established on this earth. So we are therefore to consider ourselves, we see the wording, consider ourselves strangers and pilgrims, sojourning. That is, we are waiting for the revealing of the government that we will be part of, not just representatives of, but part of then, the kingdom of God. That's when we'll have involvement in the governmental business, because we will have been trained to do it God's way, in God's government. And we'll do it with love and compassion and kindness and justice, because we're learning it now. Once again, the study paper, quote, "Since we represent God's government through our examples while we sojourn in this life, therefore, being actively engaged in the political processes of the governments of this world would be wrong for Christians," unquote. As a church, we must see ourselves first as members of the church. We are the household of God. We have brothers and sisters all around the world from many cultures and many systems of government. I love how they've been showing us that recently. On the Inaccord, we see members from all over the world. Continuing from the study paper, quote, "As members of the same spiritual family, we must remember that while we each live in a particular country, first and foremost, we represent all of God's family members, wherever they live in all nations of the world. So we base our lives not on the principles of our localized constitution, kingdom, or dictatorship, but on our common foundation, the Word of God. End of quote. There's something, a scripture in Ephesians 5 that I think we should note. Ephesians 5, verse 6. Again, we'll take a step back and we'll reflect back over the past year as we consider this verse. Ephesians 5 and verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. A very appropriate description of politicians today. Deceiving with empty words. They say whatever they need to say that will get them elected. Hopefully, as we listen to that, we're not, well, I believe those promises. He said that. He's going to make it happen. Or she would have made it happen. And if we don't believe it, why would we support them? Continue reading verse 7. It tells us, these are for us. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Again, that's the point of what I've been saying throughout the sermon. Don't have any part of it. Why? Verse 8. We're in Ephesians 5, now verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And to a degree, that's what we're doing today. We're explaining why the election results really don't matter to us, because we have exposed the process for what it is. The candidates are representatives, yes, but they're representatives of a system or a government swayed and controlled by the God of this present evil world. There is no upholding of the godly values that we should be and do embrace. Rather, we believe we see that they are engaged in what's called unfruitful works of darkness. The lies, the slander, the corruption. And we just read, do not be partakers with them. So we avoid politics. And instead, we focus on the gospel of the kingdom of God, a message about new government that's coming, righteous government that's coming and will be established under Jesus Christ. Another point from the study paper reminds us that in most cases, a vote for a particular candidate, is for a particular candidate. So our votes would not just support our own private, selective issues, our personal issues, it would actually be something that supports all of the issues espoused by the person being elected. All political parties of today have policies and beliefs to, I believe, we as Christians would not support. For example, throw one out. Could we support a candidate that would promote and encourage and legalize abortion? Most of us would stand against that. If they stand for something that is immoral or contrary to God's law, why would we support them? The answer is, we don't. Continuing from the study paper, quote, God long ago decided to allow Satan to have sway over humans and their governments at this time. We do not have to assume that function ourselves by engaging in the political process in an attempt to elect certain candidates. In fact, there may be times when the political leader that we feel would be best may not be the person God wants or God allows to be in that office. End of quote. That reminds us of Daniel 5:21, doesn't it? I saw this posted on Facebook. Daniel 5:21, the Most High God rules in the kingdoms of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. Now, God is going to work out his plan and his purpose in the way and in the timetable that he knows is right. Right for us, right for the world. You might say that the politics of this world and the rulers of this world, you might say, you know, it's really none of our business right now. When it comes right down to it. It may serve God's purpose and plan to have someone in power who, in our opinion, is not the best candidate. But God knows how he wants his plan to unfold. Maybe we just leave it in his hands to manage that. That's not where our focus or our concern is right now. It has been the focus of the news media for these 2 years. Again, 2 years from now, it's going to start all up over again. Do we really want to involve ourselves in that process over and over and over again? I think we see by now that we have far more important things to do than be involved with or be concerned about politics and politicians. The politicians of today want us to think that they are so wise and that they understand how to make things better. Vote for me, I'll make things better for everyone. If only they were elected, then they'll solve our problems, they'll bring jobs, they'll bring peace, they'll bring economic prosperity to all. That is what's being said, what's being promised. Are they, in fact, really wise and understanding? What does our Bible say about who is wise and understanding? James 3, verse 13. It asks that question. Who is wise and understanding among you? And it doesn't list the politicians. It says, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Verse 14. You see, we're not describing politicians with this. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, don't boast and lie against the truth. That wisdom is not from above, but that wisdom, self-seeking, boasting, not telling the truth, that's earthly, that's sensual, that's demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. And again, that does describe the politicians and the environment that's around them. We are not to be involved in that. It is not compatible with the way of God that we're learning. Verse 17. The wisdom that is from above, wise and understanding from God, is first pure. Pure. Again, think of, that's not what we're seeing. It is gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruit, without partiality, without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You see, those words describe us. God's preparing us to bring that kind of peace to our nation and to the world. I'll begin to wrap up here with one more quote from the study paper. Quote, the time is coming in the near future when the people of God will be ruling in the kingdom of God, teaching God's way of life, establishing his governmental policies. We are told that after Satan is displaced and this world's systems are destroyed, the people of God will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. There will be no voting and political campaigns to select the rulers. Jesus Christ himself will appoint the saints to positions of rulership under the authority of his perfect world government. Mercifully, the governments of this world will end, and the perfected children of God will then have their opportunity to rule, not by engaging in the systems of political processes of this world, but in God's true form of government. It will be a time when we can fulfill the scripture of Colossians 1 and verse 12 that states, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. The concluding statement in the study paper says this, and I quote, the church remains convicted that involvement in politics and the campaigning and voting for individuals associated with it does not represent the kingdom of God and is not, therefore, something that we as Christians should be engaged in. We believe in the future restoration of God's government to this world. As such, we represent that government now while we sojourn as pilgrims and strangers. As his ambassadors, our examples in this life should point people to that future government rather than this world system which we do not represent. End of the quote. And so based on that, we go back to our original question that we had as we began the sermon. What do the election results mean to me? In a word, the answer is nothing. Neither candidate represents my values, my goals. Neither candidate is going to make my personal world better. In fact, we know Bible prophecy, don't we? Our world is not going to get better. Oh, perhaps on the short term, perhaps not. Regardless of, or in spite of, what the next president will do, the time of Jacob's trouble is coming. Perhaps this would be a good time for us personally to go back and read in Deuteronomy 28, the blessings and the cursings chapter. Abundant blessings would come to a nation for obedience to God, but our nation is not obedient to God. Our nation is far from it. There is a dire warning in verse 15 of Deuteronomy 28 that says, "It shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all of his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." And then it goes on to describe those curses, some of which are too horrific and graphic to speak about in a sermon. And that's what's coming to our country. No politician is going to stop that. But God will. Jesus Christ will come. He will intervene at the last minute, and he will save us from ourselves. When it seems all hope is lost, Jesus Christ, now the newly established King of Kings, will proclaim peace to the nations. He will proclaim, as we heard at the Feast of Tabernacles, that he is in charge now. He will also reveal that he has prepared a rulership team to work with him, that he will now bring peace and jobs and economic prosperity to everyone. And it will be the truth. Isaiah 52, verse 7. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news." Whose feet will be on the mountain? The mountain of Olives. The Mount of Olives. "Who proclaims peace. Who brings glad tidings of good things. Who proclaims salvation. Who says to Zion, your God reigns." "And then your watchmen will lift up their voices. And with their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion, and they will break forth into joy with singing together. And your waste places of Jerusalem will sing. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem." In Isaiah 55:12, "You shall go out with joy, and you shall be led out in peace." So Jesus Christ reveals us, you and me, to the world. Newly born children of God who have been called, who have been selected, who have been prepared and trained, now they will lead the world to joy and peace forever. So what has this past election meant to me? Nothing. No comparison to what rulership in the kingdom of God means to me and to you.